In the name of Jesus, amen. So tonight I want to talk to you guys a little bit about my people. They're called millennials. You've probably heard of them, and I'd be surprised if you haven't. We don't get a lot of good press, it seems. But thankfully, Gen Z seems to be taking our prominence, taking over. But I'd probably agree with you that we deserve some criticism. Many among our group are a little entitled, maybe a little egocentric, and sometimes we expect the world to bow to our every wish. We provide an endless list of demands and that seem to just crop up on just about anything. And we think we deserve an endless supply of participation trophies. We have been called snowflakes for our fragility and the need for safe spaces. We're just the bane of everyone's existence, it seems. And what we think about work probably surprises many of you. Because what we think about work is that we think work should have all these kinds of luxuries. That we should live by jumping from job to job. That we want some unreasonable demands like going into work at 10 a.m. or having Starbucks coffee in the break room with breakfast or something. Or one of the things we like to do is constantly ask for feedback. I know I'm a perpetrator of that. And one of the things is that a lot of people get annoyed with is we think work doesn't need to be at work. Because of the way technology has gone, we would rather work mobily and work it from home. And we think we deserve six figures right off the bat. We also would like more vacation time. 2 weeks out of 52 weeks in the year, we think that the numbers should be bumped up a little bit. A lot of people think we have some unreasonable demands, especially when we consider our predecessors. For them, work was a duty you had to do, you know, something you needed to do to serve everybody else around you. But for us, unlike them, we think that work should offer some personal meaning, something that's fulfilling. To be sure, I'm trying to dramatize a little bit of who millennials are, and I get the feeling many of you probably think this depiction is not too far off. Because it is the depiction we're told, that we can be a little off the charts, a little unreasonable. But despite all these things, all these unreasonable requests that me and my peers offer, I think that we may have accidentally stumbled upon a serious problem in our society and church. And I think it's the lack of life integration. Our modern lives have been characterized by compartmentalizing everything to the extreme. We have everything placed in neat boxes that should never touch one another. We don't want certain areas in our life to influencing other important areas that we think matter. Not just in our like work and home life, but our home and church life. Our church and work life, our school and family life, even if you notice, generations don't seem to get along. We try to separate them out. Each of us holds these apart as if they're not supposed to touch or to be together. Sunday morning is for church. That's when I do my good Christian thing and go to church and be a Christian. Monday through Friday, though, 9 to 5 is work. That's when I am my work self, and that can't infringe on anything else. But after 5 is playtime, family time, or private time. It's time for you. Don't let anything else influence this special time. And Saturdays, that's hobby time or friend time. And those times I can get together with my friends and we can talk about our family and work and maybe rant on or complain about it. But the two things you never are supposed to talk about with your friends are religion and politics, because you don't want to ruin a good time. I don't know if many of you like that way of living. I don't, but I don't think it's because I'm a millennial. Millennials keep their private lives probably far too private. But the problem I do see, and I think Paul is getting at in our short text today, is the divisions that this causes, whether spoken or unspoken. Not only divisions between people, like generations or groups, but divisions in ourselves. We continually want to divide and separate who we are into different types of people. Have you ever found yourself, when you go to maybe a work party or a work event, and then you might say to your spouse afterwards that, I hate those things because I always feel like I'm at work, or I have to be on, I have to be my work self. I think it's because you feel like you need to be somebody else. Or that morning you can't make it to church because you don't feel like church today. You don't feel like your church self. I think what Paul is trying to get at is that what we do, who we are, shows something about us, and it proclaims who we are. And when those boxes that we put in order start to infringe on each other, and we might start seeing that we're going to work for a party during time that's supposed to be free for us, different parts of ourselves are starting to bump heads, and we're divided on it. The short reading in Corinthians doesn't really tell the whole story, but if you go back and read through 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, you'll see he's addressing a very important issue, the Lord's Supper, the gift that Christ gave to his people, the church. And apparently it's because, well, these people in Corinth are pretty well messed up. If you go back and read it, you'll notice they sound like a bunch of different denominations fighting over issues, fighting over Christian teachings because everyone's talking about their own faith and their own way of explaining it, talking about themselves and how they serve others, how they love, how they show each other service. And in the middle of all this is the Lord's Supper, because they weren't coming together in like-mindedness, being of one body. They weren't taking it seriously. Worse, they weren't preaching Christ together. For if the body of Christ, the church, was not going to make peace with one another, Paul would say that what they are doing is no longer eating the body and blood of Jesus. They weren't receiving the Lord's Supper because they were splintered of who they follow and who they listen to. And Paul says directly in the next chapter 11 that this supper no longer was the Lord's Supper because the people had taken it away from the Lord to eat it and drink it their own way. How can you be the body of Christ if you're not united in the Lord? Paul is essentially saying that the Lord's Supper is not something you decide on or it's another piece of your life. Paul is saying the Lord's Supper is not about you. But what the Lord's Supper is what God is doing through his Son for you. What Christ speaks and promises is what the Lord's Supper is all about. And in a profound way, Paul will say later, when you partake of this meal, you are saying something about yourself. You are preaching the Lord's death until he comes. And you do that together. If you just turn on your TV or log on to Facebook, or if you've just been listening at all, you know it's not hard to find deep divisions going on around us. And maybe we stand on one side or the other on these issues. But I think you've been finding that it's harder and harder to separate your life into neat boxes. I think COVID's invasion opened our eyes to that reality. Work now encroaches in on family, and activities and sports might increase and creep in on our time in church and school. Everyone has agendas that they want to push on you, and now they're calling and texting you to join in. Other generations make fun of each other for other generations' things. The boxes are breaking down, and we're seeing it. And we're finding that it can't be different types of people anymore. We can't separate who we are into different types of people. But I think this small passage points us to who we truly are as one body and one bread and one Christ. The supper brings together people to be of one mind. And we find it just in the words that Jesus speaks. It's all about what Jesus does and what he brings to you, to bring you into one mind. He gives you his body, he gives you his blood, so that you could be integrated and incorporated into him. And then all those other things start becoming together and bring together harmony. What happens here at the Lord's table? What happens here at the Lord's behest? Goes from here and into our family's dinner tables. From here to the break room, and from here to how we conduct ourselves in our community, in our nation. Jesus Christ has woven himself and integrated you into his life, in which your purposes are no longer your own, but one in which you serve and love those who are right in front of you. This evening, we remember the story of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, where he begins a new covenant, a new testament, a new testimony, a new witness, a new way of proclaiming and confessing who we are. We will remember and experience that in the way that Jesus gives himself for God's creation. Jesus gave his disciples the promise of his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins and a new life. And from here we will go and pray in the garden. And from here he will go and pray in the garden. He will be betrayed, arrested, and beaten. You'll see that as we strip the altar tonight and remove the vessels and the paraments. He does this so he can put to death the divisive areas of life that we go through, to destroy the boxes that we try to separate our lives. And then this Sunday, we'll remember that he rose from the dead so that he could rebuild your life based on his and be influenced in all facets of your life, to give it true meaning and true purpose. And he invites you to come together in that, in love. The same bread and the same cup that Christ offered to his disciples is extended to you tonight. And where Christ says to you, "This is my body, this is my blood, given for you." Be integrated into Jesus Christ's life tonight and throughout your days. Amen.